Good morning and happy Sabbath. Isn't it a beautiful day? And it's a joy, it's a pleasure to be with you in the house of the Lord this morning. Amen? Amen. 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 Brother Clayton, I want to thank you for that prayer. Anyone who's doing intercessory prayer needs to pray for the speaker because it really warms the speaker's heart to know that people are praying for him or her. And it is encouragement, and we need it. We need it because the speaker is just a person like you are. And so we need all the prayer we can get. So thank you, Brother Clayton, for that prayer. And that is my prayer, that you would see Jesus this morning through the word that I've prepared for you. Let me get out my sermon notes. That might be helpful. I want to pose to you a question this morning. And that question is, how do we learn? How do we learn? Whether it's in school or whether it's in life, how do we learn? How do you learn?
Experience.
Experience, yes, learning by experience. Even better when you learn from someone else's experience. But for some reason, we all feel like we need to make the same mistake so that we can be convinced of it. Experience. Other ways that we learn. Yes, Ryan?
Observation.
Observation. Very good. We learn by observing the world around us and others. How else do we learn?
Listen.
That's right. We listen, we observe, we have experience. These are all very good answers. But did you know that it's only relatively recently that at least psychology realized these things? Did you know that? In fact, it wasn't until the 1960s when it was demonstrated through experiments, this idea of learning through observation. Prior to that time, there was a so-called behaviorist model of learning. Behaviorist model of learning. Now, that's a big umbrella, and I'm not going to go into all the nuances of what goes into that. But what I will say is that one of the most strident, strong forms of the behaviorist model of learning believed that learning was really about stimulus, response, incentives, and punishment. Meaning, they believed that our behavior was simply a matter of receiving stimuli from our surroundings, and then our neurons would do whatever computation they do, and then out pops new learning, new behaviors. Does that make sense? So in other words, they're saying that any person given the same circumstances would do the same thing. Because our behavior and our learning is more a matter of calculation by our DNA and calculation by our brain paths and things like that. But that just like in a computer, if you put the same code into a computer, it ought to come with the same output every single time. And this was the prevalent view of how the human brain worked before the 1960s, which is totally different from all the answers that we just gave. Then in 1961, there was a psychologist at Stanford University named Albert Bandura. Albert Bandura. And he conducted what became known as the Bobo doll experiment. The Bobo doll experiment. Now, do any of you know what a Bobo doll is? Anyone know what a Bobo doll is? No hands. No hands at all. Now, I know some of you were alive in the 60s. I'm not going to point you out. But the Bobo doll was back in the 60s. In fact, I actually remember it. I was born in the 70s, and I remember the Bobo doll. Although, to be fair, I didn't call it a Bobo doll. I called it a little clown, a rubber clown, plastic clown doll that was weighted at the very bottom and had a clown face and arms all picture drawn on it. And now I'm getting some head nodding. You remember the Bobo doll. What did the Bobo doll do? How did it work? You punch it, and what happens? It comes back up. All right, we all know what the Bobo doll is. Good. We all know what the Bobo doll is. The Bobo doll, it's this clown, and it's weighted at the bottom, and you punch it, and it comes back up. No matter how many times you punch it, it comes back up. And so Albert Bandura conducted an experiment in 1961 at Stanford. He took 36 boys and 36 little girls, little boys and little girls between the ages of 3 and 6. By the way, all of these kids came from the preschool at Stanford University. So note to self, if you have a child of preschool age and you don't want them to have psychological experiments done on them, don't put them at the preschool run by a major research university. So 36 boys and 36 girls, and they were separated into different groups. And each child would spend some time in a room full of toys. And at the center of all these toys was a Bobo doll. And there would be an adult in that room with the child. And in some rooms, for some children, the adult would play with the Bobo doll in a very nice, friendly, and kind way. Talking to the Bobo doll, role-playing with it, just being very kind and gentle and nice with the Bobo doll. In other rooms, the adult would spend 10 minutes beating the Bobo doll, kicking the Bobo doll, throwing the Bobo doll across the room, cursing at the Bobo doll, using strong language, yelling, screaming at the Bobo doll. So those were the two groups. And then what happened was after they had been in that room with that adult, either having a pleasant, nice play experience with the Bobo doll or a rude, violent, malicious play experience with a Bobo doll, then the child was put in a separate room, also full of toys, also having a Bobo doll. And then they just watched to see what would happen. Well, what do you think happened? For the children who were in the nice play environment, where the adult had been kind and gentle and pleasant to the Bobo doll, what do you think those children did? They were nice, pleasant, and gentle with the Bobo doll. Now, the children who were in the violent, offensive, aggressive play situation with the Bobo doll, what do you think those children did when they were put into a room by themselves with the Bobo doll? They were aggressive and violent. They did all of the same things that they had just observed. And so this might sound obvious. Doesn't it sound obvious? Does it not sound obvious? It sounds obvious, doesn't it? In fact, you wonder why someone would pay good money to conduct an experiment like this. But what's even stranger than that is the fact that until this experiment, psychologists did not believe in this model of learning. They did not believe in learning by observation. They believed in learning by calculation, that our brains are just wired in such a way that if we are faced with the same circumstances, we would all do the same things. But clearly, you had two populations of children who were in the same circumstance, meaning a room full of toys and a Bobo doll by themselves, yet you had two radically different outcomes. And the only thing that had changed was that episode right before being put by themselves. They were in that other room with the toys and the Bobo doll with the adult. And they had observed two different patterns of behavior. And so this was groundbreaking, eye-opening research in the science of psychology. And it established imitation as a primary mode of learning. Now, Albert Bandura decided to take the experiment a step further. He thought, well, this was imitation and observation and learning in real life. But what was becoming popular in the 60s? Don't make me call on you people who were alive in the 60s. What was one of the technological advances that was becoming very popular in the 60s? Television, thank you. Thank you. I couldn't quite pick out who said that, but yes, television was taking off. It was like the mobile device of the 60s. And so Albert Bandura thought, now I wonder if this effect of observation by learning by observation, I wonder if this effect also happens if you watch it on a screen and aren't there in person. So it's not like you're really having that experience because you are at arm's length from that experience because you're watching it happen. And in fact, you know that it's happening in a fictitious way. It's not real, right? It's not real. It's just on a screen being enacted by some people. I wonder if you would have the same effect. And so he tested that. He did the same things, more or less, but he showed all of the images of either pleasant violence, pleasant kindness, or violent aggression on a screen and had children watch that and then saw what they would do. And what do you think he found? The exact same thing. So it didn't even matter whether they were in the person with the room or if they were just watching it on TV. It had the same effect. Learning by observation. Well, now we all understand and believe in that this happens, that we learn by observation. And in fact, there's an emerging area of technology. Some people call it the latest high growth area of the future. And that's called artificial intelligence. Artificial intelligence. And we see examples of artificial intelligence showing up all over the place. In fact, I'll never forget one day when, this is a very simple example of artificial intelligence, but I have a smartphone and I use Google Maps and every morning I check the traffic to get to work. Now, one day on Sabbath morning, I opened up my smartphone and I opened up Google Maps, and on its own, it told me, right now, it will take you 35 minutes to get to church. And I thought to myself, how did it know that I was going to go to church today? Of course, it was learning, because we all know that our phones have GPS chips in them, right? And Google knows, and other people know, where each and every one of our phones is every single day, at every single moment. And so the phone had learned, or Google had learned, that at about 8:30-ish, every Saturday morning, I seem to drive to the same place. I guess that begs the question, do you go to church regularly enough that your phone knows where you should be going? But that's a separate topic. That's not our topic for today. But that's artificial intelligence. And we have other examples of it. For example, does anyone know Alexa? Does anyone know Alexa? Yes. What is Alexa? Yeah, Alexa is the artificial intelligence of Amazon. And they have a product it's a speaker, it's a multifunctional device. You can talk to Alexa, ask Alexa questions, ask Alexa to do things like turn on this kind of music or what's the weather, and Alexa learns about you as you talk to Alexa. Does anyone know Siri? Right, we know Siri. Siri is Apple's version of that. And everyone is coming out with their own versions of artificial intelligence. It's the hot new thing in technology these days. Has anyone heard of Tay? Anyone heard of Tay? T-A-Y? No? Well, Tay is one of Microsoft's artificial intelligence, well, they call them chatbots is actually what they call them. Chatbots. Not like a robot, a chatbot. And Tay was an artificial intelligence powered chatbot, and it was intended to be have the personality of a 19-year-old female. So it's going after millennials, teenagers, and it's supposed to have, Tay was supposed to have the personality, the vocabulary, the affect of a 19-year-old female, a teenager. And she was developed really as a clean slate. And the idea was this, that we will create Tay in Twitter. We'll give Tay a Twitter feed. And she will learn by people tweeting with her. So in other words, she will have conversations over Twitter with different people, whoever cares to tweet Tay. And she will learn from that, and we'll be testing and developing artificial intelligence through her learning through Twitter. Does that make sense? All right. Well, what do you think happened? What did she learn, do you think, on Twitter? Do you think she learned how to be nice and pleasant and polite and... Well, in fact, it only took a few hours before Tay was a racist, a sexist, an anti-Semite, saying all kinds of crude and violent things. Only a few hours. In fact, it got so bad that after 24 hours, after only one day, Microsoft took down Tay. And they said that they needed to work on her artificial intelligence code to give her a filter against some of these things that she was learning through all of these Twitter interactions. Do you hear what I just said? They put her out there as a clean sheet. They said, whatever you hear on Twitter, you're going to learn from that. It's going to be great. It's this artificial intelligence thing. It's the wave of the future. You're going to learn by observation. And after only a few hours, she was a racist, sexist, violent, vulgar person in quotes. And after only one day, she was taken down by Microsoft. And they said that there were some issues, and she did not have the filter that she needed in order to be released to the world in this way. And so there's no doubt about it, whether it's children or adults or even artificial intelligence. We learn by observation and imitation. And while this sounds obvious to us, it actually was not accepted by the scientific community until after 1961. But as Christians, we've understood this for a long time, have we not? As Bible-believing Christians, we've understood this. In fact, we have a children's song. Be careful, little eyes, what you see. Be careful, little eyes, what you see. Be careful, little ears, what you hear. For the Father up above is looking down in love. So be careful, little ears or eyes, what you hear and see. This is a children's song. This is the basics. This is God's love 101. And we have had this knowledge despite the fact that the scientific community did not have this knowledge until after 1961. And I praise the Lord for that. Amen? So we understand this. We understand that we learn by imitation. We learn by observation. It's obvious to us. We've been told in the scriptures, and we also know it by experience. So let me pose to you this question. If we understand that what we see and what we hear and what we observe has such a profound effect on who we are, why do we sometimes have such a cavalier, casual attitude towards the types of media, music, entertainment, all of these things that we see and observe and hear and experience? Why do we have such a cavalier attitude toward these things? We all just agreed that it's obvious that we learn by observation. And in fact, the experiment that Dr. Bandura did not only tested it in real life, but also on the screen. Because sometimes people say, well, I know that that's not really happening. I know that that's just a fictional story, or that's just play acting, and so it doesn't affect me. It doesn't bother me. Has anyone ever heard someone else say that? Yeah? I won't ask if you've ever said that. But I think most of us have probably heard someone say that. But again, the science is clear that our brains at a certain level, now as adults, we do develop filters so we can rationally understand these differences. But subconsciously, it still has its effect. And so the question I have is, why are we so cavalier about this? I was at work, this happened at work, and I was talking to a coworker, a good friend of mine, very good guy, and we were just making small talk, and somehow the topic of this very popular television show came up. I won't tell you what the name is. Honestly, I had never seen the show because the way the conversation came up was he was talking with another guy, there were the three of us, about this show, and I said, hey, what are you guys talking about? And he said, oh, you've never watched blank? You've never watched this show? I said, no, I've never watched this show. It's what's it about? And he said, oh, it's a great show. It's awesome. I binge watch it. I just, you know, the on demand, you know, it's one of those shows that just really sucks you in. I said, oh, really? Wow, that sounds really interesting. Well, what's that show about? And he said, well, it's about a guy who becomes a drug dealer and then all of the things he has to go through in order to sell his drugs and the things that he faces with competition and customers and like what kinds of things? Well, you know, he has to kill people and you know, there's some sex and drugs and there's all that stuff. And I could see as he was explaining to me with his mouth, he was articulating to me in words what the actual program was about. His enthusiasm for the show was just going down. Because at the beginning of our conversation, he was, what, you've never seen this show? It's so great and it's so interesting and I love to watch it. And then as he was explaining to me what it was about, I could just see the enthusiasm deflating from his face. We are so cavalier about what we take in. And mind you, I'm not holding myself above you. I myself had shows and movies that I would watch prior to my heart conversion, which I just thought were great. So interesting. And of course, the good guys are going to win. So it's good, right? It's an uplifting story about how good triumphs over evil. So the fact that all this other stuff happens and is going into my brain along the way, that's okay. Because the good guys win in the end. Has anyone ever heard anyone say that? Or perhaps you may have rationalized it yourself that way. And so there's the television. And the television today, Lord have mercy. The stuff that's on your normal cable subscription today, compared to what used to come over the airwaves, you know, even back in the 90s, let alone the 80s, I mean, Do people realize that Leave It to Beaver used to be primetime television? Do you realize that the Lawrence Welk Show used to be primetime television? We've come a long way, baby. And I'm not sure how I feel about where we're at. Actually, I am sure how I feel about where we're at. Not very good. But it's the movies, it's the music, it's the TV, it's all of it. The music, pop music today. I imagine if someone were to do a statistical study of the subjects of top 40 or popular music, I think we can all enumerate what we think the top subjects would be. It is not a good scene. And so all of this stuff goes into our minds. It rolls around. It lodges in there somewhere. And then it'll come back at random times. And that image of whatever it was will just flash it through your brain at when you least expect it. Has anyone ever had that experience? Am I the only one? Where I could be sitting in a business meeting talking about something really boring, and then all of a sudden an image might pop into my head from some TV show or some movie or some song from way back in the day. You can't unsee this stuff. There's no such thing as unseeing what you've seen. You can't unhear it. There's no such thing as unhearing what you hear, which is why be careful, little eyes, what you see, and be careful, little ears, what you hear. This is why the Lord warns us. Let's turn to Matthew chapter 5. Matthew chapter 5, verse 29. Matthew chapter 5, verse 29. If you did your Sabbath school lesson this week, you've read this passage. Matthew chapter 5, verse 29. And when you get there, please say amen. Amen. Anyone need mercy? Mercy. All right. Matthew chapter 5, verse 29. And Jesus says, "If your right eye causes you to sin, pluck it out and cast it from you. For it is more profitable for you that one of your members perish than for your whole body to be cast into hell. And if your right hand causes you to sin, cut it off and cast it from you. For it is more profitable for you that one of your members perish than for your whole body to be cast into hell." Jesus is warning us. What he says is literally true. It is literally true to lose an eye rather than lose salvation. Amen? It is literally true to lose your hand rather than to lose salvation. Amen? But Jesus is not literally telling us to poke our eyes out and cut our hands off. He is telling us how strongly he feels about the danger that we face. Has anyone here ever used an expression to make a point? Well, Jesus uses an expression here to make a point. Because I can find nowhere in Jesus' ministry where he said, "I forgive you, now go put your eyes out." Has anyone else seen that? Has anyone seen where Jesus said, "I forgive you, now go cut off your hand"? He does not mean literally that we should do these things, but he is expressing how strongly he feels about it and how dire the situation is and that we should take it seriously. So he warns us. But we can't just live our lives staying away from everything. We need to replace it with something. Let's turn to Philippians. Philippians chapter 4. Philippians chapter 4. Philippians chapter 4, verses 8 and 9. Philippians is right after Ephesians and right before Colossians. Philippians chapter 4, verse 8 and 9. And Paul writes, "Finally, brethren, whatever things are true, whatever things are noble, whatever things are just, whatever things are pure, whatever things are lovely, whatever things are of good report, if there is any virtue, and if there is anything praiseworthy, meditate on these things. The things which you learned and received and heard and saw in me, these do, and the God of peace will be with you." Amen. And so he gives us a long list of the things that are good, and then he tells us to meditate on them. Meditate is a strong word. That means really thinking about it deeply. It's not a casual, cavalier thing. We are to meditate on these things, fill our heart and mind with these things. And then he goes on to reaffirm what we've been talking about. The things which you've learned and received and heard and saw in me. We learn by observation, by surrounding ourselves with things which are true and noble and just and pure and lovely and good report and virtuous and praiseworthy. By surrounding ourselves with these things, we can be protected from sin. Amen? We can be protected from sin by surrounding ourselves with these things. So you might be thinking, well, I don't really meditate on these things. And when I open the Bible, I lose interest or I fall asleep. Or the idea of surrounding myself with things other than the typical media and music and movies and television that I watch on a daily basis, that I consume on a daily basis, that sounds really awful. That sounds really boring. That's okay, I won't ask you to raise your hands, but I know you're thinking that. Some of you are thinking that. I myself, before my heart conversion, would have thought that. So how do we do this? Is Elder Kim preaching legalism to you? I'm not preaching legalism. I am not preaching legalism, because legalism would say, go make a list of all the things that you need to cut, and then by sheer willpower and actually what it would say is create incentives and punishments so that you will avoid those things. That's so 1959. Remember, it wasn't until 1961 that these experiments happened and we realized that we learned by observation. Before that, we thought it was about incentives and punishment. And so legalism is so 1959. I am not preaching that gospel. Let's turn to 2 Corinthians 3:18. 2 Corinthians, or as some might say, 2 Corinthians 3:18. 2 Corinthians 3:18. How do we become more like Christ? Well, the answer is right here. But we all, with unveiled face, beholding as in a mirror the glory or the character of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from glory to glory, just as by the Spirit of the Lord. Amen. Thank you, Brother Clayton. That's a praise the Lord. The way that we change ourselves, or the way that God changes us, is by surrounding ourselves with the things of God. And by beholding the glory, the character of God. That is what transforms us. Your willpower does not transform you. Your checklist does not transform you. Your self, your guilt does not transform you. Other people judging you does not transform you. None of these things transform you. Beholding Christ transforms you. Amen? Amen? Beholding Christ. And so, then the question is, how do we behold Christ? How do we behold Christ? Well, remember I said some of these things might sound boring to you if you're used in the habit of consuming certain kinds of media. Well, anytime we need a change of heart, that should drive us to our knees. And the first thing to do is to pray to God and say to Him, God, I am attracted to this media, this music, this show, this type of entertainment. I am attracted to this, Lord. You confess that before Him. But then you ask Him to change you in prayer. Let's turn to Psalm chapter 101. Psalm in the Old Testament, right in the middle. Psalm chapter 101, verses 3 and 4. You can use this scripture in your prayers. Memorize it and use it in your prayers. Psalm chapter 101, verse 3 and 4. And David writes, I will set nothing wicked before my eyes. I hate the work of those who fall away. It shall not cling to me. A perverse heart shall depart from me. I will know no wickedness. This can be your prayer. Every morning, on your knees during your devotional time, pray to the Lord. Confess before Him, I am attracted to this media, this habit, this entertainment, whatever it is. I am attracted to this, Lord, but I don't want to be anymore. And claim this promise that I will, Lord, by your grace, let me set nothing wicked before my eyes. Lord, let me hate, put it in my heart to hate the work of those who fall away. Lord, let it not cling to me. Lord, take my perverse heart and make it depart from me. Lord, let me not know wickedness. I have prayed before the Lord that He would give me amnesia over certain things that I have seen or heard or experienced. And He answers those prayers, that He would give me amnesia over these things, which have no beneficial, in fact, a detrimental effect in my life. That is another prayer you can pray. But you need to pray to the Lord for heart transformation, that He would make you, allow it such that you would set nothing wicked before your eyes, that you would hate the work of those who fall away, that it should not cling to you, that a perverse heart should depart from you, and that you would not know wickedness. Mark it, claim it, memorize it, and pray. Now, then, the Lord will put it in your heart, I guarantee it. He will make it so that there are things, images, media, that you will no longer want to have, that you'll no longer want to watch. Get rid of it. Just throw it away. And here's the litmus test, because sometimes we can get caught up in things like, well, this one's sort of okay because the good guys win at the end, and this one is sort of okay for another reason. But I would ask you this question. For any piece of media, would you watch that with Jesus sitting next to you? Or that might be hard to conceive of. Let me ask you another question. Would you watch this or listen to this if your child was sitting next to you? That was a big eye-opener for me. After my heart conversion, or even before my heart conversion, actually, this was one of the benefits of having children, was I would be watching TV, and then I'd suddenly realize that Solomon was there, and he was only a year or two old at the time, but even at that age, I was thinking, I probably shouldn't watch this with him in the room. And then that continued for some time, and then I made that next step in logic, and I said, well, if I don't want him watching this, why am I watching this? It's a very powerful litmus test. Anything you consume, would you want your child sitting there next to you consuming that with you? And so anything that fails that test, get rid of it. And then, as I said, you need to fill your life with replacements. There's a parable that Jesus tells about a demon that had been cast out, and that The demon wandered around for a while but said, hey, I want to go back to my old pad. So he goes back to the person from whom the demon had been cast out, and he found that the place was empty. And he said, well, I'm going to move back in. We cannot live our lives saying, I'm only going to be against this or against that or refrain from this or refrain from that. We need to refrain from certain things, but then fill our lives up with other things that are good and of God. And so you have to keep yourself busy with good activities. It could be church-related activities. It could be service-related activities. It could be good old-fashioned getting out and about and exercise. It could be all different kinds of things. We need to keep yourself busy. You also need to find music and media that is uplifting. And I'm not going to sit here and give you a checklist of what that means. And honestly, I think that there's a continuum of music, or media. I think there's certain music that's clearly demonstrably wrong and of God. I think that there's certain music that is clearly demonstrably holy and conducive to spiritual things. Then I think there are things that are partially in one, on a spectrum between the two. Why do I say that? Well, let me give you an analogy. The best diet, I think, I'll look to our health ministry people to nod or correct me, but the best diet is whole plant foods. But you know what? When you go from being a meat eater to whole plant foods, sometimes you need to make a pit stop along the way with veggie meats. I heard some chuckling. Sometimes you need to make a pit stop along the way with veggie meats. The image of the beast. You see, it's not the beast itself, but it's the image of the beast. But as long as you're on your way, I say more power to you. Because that's better. And we should not let the good be the enemy. We should not let the perfect be the enemy of the good. Amen? And so, find music and media that is uplifting, that points you to the Lord. You can even fill your life with something as simple as sleeping more. How many of us get in trouble with our media consumption late at night? How many of us think to ourselves after watching something or consuming a piece of media, wow, that was 2 hours of my life I'll never get back? And oftentimes it's late at night and then you're tired the next day. So you can fill your life with all kinds of things, but fill your life with good things. Don't live a life of abstinence and refraining. Live a life of being filled with the good. Amen? Amen. And so I'm going to wrap it up here, but I want to point us to one more text, and it's Romans. Romans chapter 7. Romans chapter 7. Starting in verse 14. Romans chapter 7, starting in verse 14. And I could have preached the entire sermon on this, but we don't have time for another entire sermon. But I'll just go through parts of it. Romans chapter 7, verse 14. And Paul writes, "For we know that the law is spiritual, but I am carnal, sold under sin." So he creates this dichotomy between those things which are spiritual, meaning of God, and carnal or fleshly, meaning of us or of sin, of us without God or us in Satan, in sin. So we know that the law is spiritual of God, but I am carnal, sold under sin. For what I am doing, I do not understand. For what I will to do, that I do not practice. What I want to do, I don't do, is what he's saying. But what I hate, that I do. If then I do what I will not to do, I agree with the law that it is good. What he's saying there, that's a very confusing sentence. What he's saying there is the fact that I know that this is wrong means that I want to obey the law. Okay? So he's talking about this conflict in his heart. He knows what he wants to do. He wants to obey God, but he doesn't do it. And he's saying, why is this? But now in verse 17, it is no longer I who do it, but sin that dwells in me. So he says, sin is dwelling in him. Well, who's the source of sin? Satan. The devil. He's the tempter. He tempted Jesus. He tempts us. He tempts you. He tempts me. And when he lives in our heart, that is when we sin. And so he says, it's not me who's doing it, but it's sin that dwells in me. For I know that in me, that is, in my flesh, nothing good dwells. For to will is present in me. I want to do the right thing, he says. But how to perform what is good, I do not find. I know what I want to do, and I want to do good, but I can't figure out how to do it. That's what he's saying. Has anyone ever had that experience? I know I have. Now here we go. For the good that I will to do, I do not do. This is verse 19. But the evil I will not to do, that I practice. Now, if I do what I will not to do, it is no longer I who do it, but sin that dwells in me. He uses that phrase again. He's reiterating. When you, as a believer, commit sin and develop these habits, sinful habits, it is Satan dwelling in you. Sin dwelling in you. I find then a law that evil is present in me. He's saying, evil is in me. The one who wills to do good. I want to do good. I'm Paul the Apostle. I had the road to Damascus experience. I want to do good, but even I find that sin and evil dwells in me, which is why I'm not doing the things that I want to do. For I delight, in verse 22, for I delight in the law of God according to the inward man. But I see another law in my members, warring against the law of my mind and bringing me into captivity to the law of sin, which is in my members. O wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from this body of death? He poses the question, how am I going to get out of this situation? And let's read for the answer. I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. Well, I think that should get an amen. I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord because he is the only one who can free you from the sin that dwells in you. And so I don't want your takeaway from this message to be, well, you know what? I really love this music. I really love these TV shows. But, you know, by the sheer grit and sheer willpower of my mental fortitude, I'm going to get rid of all this stuff and I'll be miserable, but at least I'll be righteous. And unfortunately, I think that that's some of our experience. That is not sustainable. What is sustainable is beholding Christ on a day-to-day basis and being transformed into his image from glory to glory through Jesus Christ. And in order to do that, you need to surrender to him. You need to go to him and say, Lord, I know that I have this problem. I am addicted to this media. And name it by name. But I don't want it. Just like Paul, I don't want it anymore. And Lord, I need you to send the Holy Spirit to make me hate that thing. That is the prayer you need to pray. And so let us meditate upon this. Let us consider this as we stand to sing our closing hymn. Number 309. I surrender all.
This media was brought to you by Audioverse, a website dedicated to spreading God's word through free sermon audio and much more. If you would like to know more about Audioverse, or if you would like to listen to more sermons, please visit www.audioverse.org.